Good morning. The computer wants to misbehave itself. We'll get started here in just a moment. We did have a good outing yesterday down at the Hocking Hills and went to see a couple of different caves. And I think, didn't we count 20 that were there? So that was a good, pretty good turnout. And the folks down there appreciated our coming down to be with them. I spoke with Dennis this morning. He gave me a call and suggested that we try to do this again, perhaps in October. Now, we have a tentative date set in October, I think the 24th, wasn't it, for another Saturday study with our young men. So there's the 3rd and there's the 10th we could consider, or even the one after the 24th, which would be, what, the 31st, I guess. So something to keep in mind if we'd like to. I know at that time of year it would sure be pretty down there in those Hocking Hills with the leaf change and all. It would really be pretty. From my perspective, it seems to be getting maybe out of hand, worse and worse. Just the way my ears hear it. I'll be the bad guy, okay? And I'll suggest this. Brethren, we need to be on time for Bible class and worship. Bible class being conducted in here in the auditorium, and it's not uncommon here lately for it to be rather noisy out in the foyer. So let me suggest that we maybe leave the house a couple of minutes earlier or something. Let's try to be on time so that perhaps we may not disrupt other classes. I don't like doing those kinds of things, but they sometimes need to be mentioned. The lesson that we have this morning, that I've prepared this morning, the text reading that Steve brought us from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, was the capstone of the series of lessons that we did in the city of Kiev while we were there this last month. And this was really the theme of what they were studying this in their seminars, that brethren from all over Ukraine came to the seminars for the ladies' seminar, and there they conducted it in the facility at Kiev, and the men's seminar, which was conducted in a congregation facilities across town, across the river at Gostomelskaya. The theme, though, was doing all things decently and in order. So we want to consider that as our study this morning, and this, I believe, will be the last one from that series of lessons that we did over there. But as is my custom, I like to share with the home folks that which we studied whenever we're traveling abroad. And so this was the study that we presented at that time, and hope it'll be of a good reminder and encouragement to you as well. Doing all things decently and in order, obviously, from the verse 40, that's the injunction that comes to us from the apostle, how we are to conduct the Lord's business. And there's, first of all, we need to understand this is a general rule for all, not only for all people in God's kingdom, but for all situations and settings. It is an imperative. Do all things decently and in order. And so it is imperative that we do it this way. This is important for us. The term decently that you'll find in your text there, doing all things decently, is an adverb, thus describing the actions of how you're going to be accomplishing what Paul is telling us. How are you going to go about doing this? The word decently means honestly or with honesty, seemly. Seemly is that which is proper and appropriate for a setting. Not all things are proper and appropriate for every setting. And so our conduct and our behavior might be different in a ball game or on a hike in the woods than it would be when we come together in the Lord's house for worship. And I don't mean this building, but I mean collectively as the church for worship. Our behavior is a little different. And it has reference to proper speech and behavior, where we might yell and scream and shout at the ball game. We wouldn't want to do that in the assembly for worship. And also it can carry with it the meaning of respect. With respect to rank. And so there are some things that are done decently that perhaps we ought to consider a proper order of those matters. Which brings us to the second word, an order. Now the order is not an adverb, but it's a noun. So the things that are being done in this verse have reference to, let me back up, to the honest, seemly, proper way that the order has been set down before us. Now, this refers to the arrangement, succession, routine, or practice. Now, this is where some who want to introduce innovations in worship will challenge us and say, oh, so you're trying to tell us that the Bible says you have to have two songs and a prayer and a song and the Lord's Supper. You have to do it in this order all the time. No, the Bible does not say that. But, my brethren, when we do have a routine in place, what's the point of mixing it all up from time to time? What's the point of changing it all around if not simply for change's sake? Some people say, well, you know, it gets boring. I'll tell you what, it's not the order of worship that causes that. It's a person's heart that's causing that. If you're not thinking, if you don't have your mind and your heart set on God and the sacrifice that His Son did for your behalf and mine, and the glory and the beauty of the privilege of coming before Him to worship and to study from His holy word, then something's wrong with your thinking, perhaps. That'd be my suggestion. Think about it. And so, here is to be done decently. Remember the word here, honest, seemly, respect to rank, proper behavior, and so on, and in order, the succession, routine, or practice that may be in place. There was a routine and practice in place in Corinth, and I'll tell you exactly what it was. There was teaching and preaching. There was prayer, there was singing, there was the Lord's Supper, and there was giving. Does that sound familiar? Well, it ought to, because that's the same routine and practice that we have. Now, which one came first is immaterial. The Scripture does not tell us, and it's apparently not an important matter for the Lord. I would suggest, though, with this one exception, and that's when we're eating the Lord's Supper, that from everything that I can glean, at least from the Scriptures, not only in the Gospel books, but also in Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians 11, that we eat the bread before we drink the cup. I've been in a place a time or two where the cup was offered first. And they said, well, after all, look how it was done in the book of Luke. And you know what? When you look in the book of Luke, I think it's chapter 22, it almost appears like the cup is offered first, but it really wasn't. Look at it again a little more closely. It really wasn't offered first. It was may have been poured out and distributed first, but the bread was eaten and then the cup was drunk. The contents of the cup, obviously. So, decently and in order, proper behavior with respect to rank, arrangement, succession, routine, or practice. That's what we're involved in doing all things decently and in order. It's an injunction from the Lord. We've got to do so. And so, brethren, please, don't become bored with the Lord's worship. Set your mind on things above. Keep in memory, in remembrance, when we come into this place, we're doing something that a privilege that not everybody has. We get to come before the Most High by the authority of His Son and call Him Father. Not everybody can do that. We might compare that to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, where we are to keep our behavior in a certain seemly manner. And so, whether it's in this house or out in the world, let us do all things decently and in order and be a good example, keep our behavior seemly among the Gentiles, specifically those who are unbelievers. This word order also has a military application. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6 is where that military application comes in. I misspoke there. That's another thought that's coming. And that is an admonition about those who are walking disorderly. That means they're marching out of step. Everybody remembers. Well, not everybody. Those of my age and maybe a little older, remember Gomer Pyle and how he struggled to march in time. Remember on the opening scene of Gomer Pyle? That's what this word refers to, marching in a proper, neat, orderly rank or column. Verse 40 is the Lord's commanded, as we already said. Verse 37 helps nail this down. Keep in mind, Paul says, that the things I write to you, they are the Lord's command. Now let me digress. Get away from this lesson just a little bit and back up to some things that Paul was dealing with in chapter 7. Do you remember in chapter 7 he's dealing with marriage and divorce and remarriage? Who's allowed to marry? Those who are separated, what shall they do? His instruction was, let them remain unmarried to be reconciled. He does not offer another way of escape of divorce and remarriage. As James Bales and others who hold that, Olin Hicks and others who hold that position, falsely teach. That's not what Paul is saying. There's no such thing as a Pauline privilege that allows people to have another reason for divorce and remarriage. No. That's not what he's dealing with. What about this not under bondage? Well, the grammar tells us you've never been under that kind of bondage to leave the Lord in order to keep your mate. Never. But if they're going to depart, let them depart. If your husband or wife simply will not be a believer and they say, listen, woman, or listen, husband, I just don't want to put up with that. I just don't believe in that sort of thing anymore. I'm leaving. Then let them leave. That doesn't mean you're free from that marriage bond, but let them leave. You're not under that kind of bondage to leave Christ to follow them. That's all in the world he meant. In fact, he uses a perfect term there that means a perfect tense verb, which means you never have been under that kind of bondage to your mate. So he's not talking about marriage when he says not under bondage. It does not mean the marriage bond. It means the bondage of slavery to that person over Christ. That's what he means. But in that text, remember when he'll say, now to the rest I say, not I, but the Lord. Not I, but the Lord. And then later on he'll say, I, not the Lord. As though he's adding some new dimension to the teaching, something he's come up with. Remember, verse 37 of 1 Corinthians 14, the things which Paul writes is the Lord's command. Why this distinction then? Not I, but the Lord. I, not the Lord. Why does he say that? Because when dealing with the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or separation, reconciliation, and all those things under that category, Jesus had some things to say when he was on the earth. We read them in Matthew 5 and 19, also chapter 19, Mark 10, and Luke 10, I think. He says something specific about those. That's what Paul's talking about. This is what Jesus said, not I, but Jesus said this. And then he'll say, now here's some things that I want to add to that. They're not different. They're additions. Jesus didn't address this directly, but he certainly has implied it. And so that's why in that text, in chapter 7, Paul will say, I, not the Lord. Here's some additional things, specifically Christians with non-Christians. Jesus never addressed that specifically. But he did address them generically when he said, whosoever. Whosoever. That includes everybody. All right, so I've digressed far enough. Let's come back to our text, doing all things decently and in order. Verse 37 reminds us that Paul wrote it, and it's in your Bible, friends. It is the Lord's command. And it is for all the churches, of course. So we naturally want to find out, what are all these things that Paul is talking about? Well, let's take the broader context and narrow it down. From the context of the entire Bible, it's everything that we're authorized to do. Colossians 3, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God the Father by him or through him. So everything that God has authorized through his Son, spelled out for us in the book, that's what we're to do decently and in order. Everything that we do has to have authority. Everything that we practice has to have authority. We know that in the world. Certainly we who are mature know that in the Lord's church. Those who are younger in the church, those who are visiting, know this. We don't do things in religion just because we want to. We do them because they're authorized. And if they're not authorized, my friend, they are sinful. And we ought not to engage in it. Well, let's narrow it down a little bit. What are the all things in context of this epistle? In this epistle, it deals directly with the church and its behavior. How's the church at Corinth behaving itself? Not very well. Which is why Paul had to write 1 Corinthians. He deals with all kinds of problems in that congregation and then sets forth the commandment of the Lord to fix those things. In the context of this chapter, specifically, the proper use of miraculous gifts. That's what he's dealing with. Do all things decently and in order. Use those gifts the way you're supposed to, which is why he wrote chapters 12, 13, and 14, to correct the abuses of the spiritual gifts. Well, I speak in tongues. That's nothing. I prophesy. Well, oh yeah, I'm an interpreter of tongues. See, he was telling them, listen, don't you be abusing those things. Use them for the glory of God and the edification of the people. That's why you're using them. And so do things decently and in order. In this context of chapter 14, especially the use of these gifts during the time of worship. That's what he's talking about. That's his whole point. And so when we come to this text, when we come to this command, we come to this application, obviously, as Josh so well pointed out in his lesson this morning, and he continues to do so in his study of Acts, we're not doing things miraculously today, but we have the same instructions to do certain things today, except the miraculous nature of the first century has resulted in that which is perfect. We have that perfect guide for us now, the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. We have that now, and so if we're going to do things decently and in order, it's going to be according to the instructions of this little book. That's what Paul is teaching us. The things which I write. Where did he write those? Right there. These are the Lord's instructions or the Lord's commandment. So let's apply some things. At that time, in that day, they received inspired information from God. And it came through inspired men, the prophets, the tongue speakers, and the interpreters, and so on. Today, we receive inspired information from God. You're holding it in your hand, only it's through his inspired book. What's the difference? Just the avenue of media. That's the only difference. It's the same instructions. We're to do the same things, adhere to the same teaching and doctrine, the same practice, decently and in order. So, here's the results. What happens when things are done decently and in order? In the context of 1 Corinthians 14 and really the context of all Christian living, God is worshipped, Christ is glorified, God's people are edified, and the role of men in this setting is speak and teach. That's specifically what's going on there. You speak and you teach. And if you have a tongue, speak it. But if you don't have an interpreter, you hush. Now, when Steve began reading this text, verse 34 and following says, let the women keep silence in the churches. It's a shame for the woman to speak. Now, some with a more modern mindset here in America, particularly in our culture, will say, well, Paul just must think they're a second-class citizen or something. He just has no regard for women. That's not it at all. Not at all. He goes back to the very point of creation when he corrects this matter, and he does so also in 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through the end of the chapter. Is it, 15 or 16 verses? He goes back to creation there as well. Everyone has, and this is what we dealt with last week, do you remember? Everyone has someone in authority that they must answer to. There's God and Christ, man and woman. That's just the way God set it up. That's the way he said it. And so in this context, 1 Corinthians 14, and the use of spiritual gifts, there were some women with spiritual gifts. We know that. Philip had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. We know that. And so there were other women. The promise from Joel was that this power of the Holy Spirit that I'm going to pour forth out onto you is going to be for your young men and your maidens. See, there were women with some spiritual gifts as well. Women, therefore, had the ability, had the power, had information coming to them from heaven. But what were they to? Where were they to exercise that? Not in the worship assembly. Elsewhere, other settings, perhaps where women would be able to be gathered together. Women teaching the younger, whatever the situation might be. But certainly not in a situation where a woman was going to have authority over a man, for that's forbidden. So, the role of men in this setting of 1 Corinthians 14, speak and teach. If you don't have an interpreter, even you need to hush up. See, even some men had to be quiet. Not just women. The role of women in this setting, keep silence. Be quiet. With reference to the teaching process. Not that she couldn't ever speak out. Well, how would a woman ever speak out in the assembly? Well, how about when she sings? I know there's sound coming from their voices because I can hear it. But she's commanded to sing in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. But in that singing, she's not usurping or having a dominion over the men. Unless a woman were to sing a solo. That might be an exception. Now she's doing something she's not authorized. Either from Ephesians chapter 5 or from 1 Corinthians 14. She's doing something that's simply not authorized. Well, let's get two women together. Make a duet or a trio or a quartet or a little choir. Or how about a praise team on the front pew with microphones? They're doing something simply not authorized. And if it's not authorized, keep silent. The application of this passage then, doing all things decently and in order, to Christian living is 1 Peter 2:12. There's the point that I was making earlier, and that is keep your behavior seemly among the Gentiles. Whatever it is that we're involved in, brethren, when strangers come in among us, those who are not members of the Lord's church, they don't want to see some kind of a hullabaloo going on in here. They want to see things that are decent in order, that are respectful and decent, praising God by the authority of Jesus. That's what they need to see. They may want to see something else, but that's what they need to see. Okay? Keeping our behavior seemly among the Gentiles. If we're going to obey verse 40, we're going to have to shift gears here to make something a little more inclusive. If we're going to obey verse 40, we need to observe James 1, verse 25. James 1 verse 25 tells us to look intently into that perfect law of liberty. If I'm going to obey verse 40, friends, I need to understand what this book has to say. The perfect law of liberty. And so that brings us over to James chapter 1. Pick up at verse 19. James chapter 1 verse 19 and following, really to the end of the chapter. Let me suggest to you that here is going to be some applications of the decently and in order materials. James chapter 1 verse 19 and following. A pretty good outline of how we might obey verse 40 of our initial text. Verse 19. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's verse 19. Basically, the Lord's brother is telling you, you hush up now and listen to what God has to say. What about this business about the wrath of man working not the righteousness of God? The wrath of man. What's that got to do with anything? Why did James bring that up? I suggest you've probably seen this all the time. If ever you've had a religious discussion with a friend or a neighbor and they disagree with what the Bible says, that's the wrath of man. You see, because most people don't like what God has to say about things. Don't tell me I have to get dunked down in water. What has that got to do with anything? What do you mean, Sister So-and-so can't lead a song? She's a music teacher. She's an excellent singer. Don't tell me she can't do that. And what about this business of eating the Lord's Supper every first day? We like to do it on Easter. Come on now. People don't like what God has to say. And consequently, their wrath is never going to achieve God's righteousness. What do they need to do? Need to hush up and listen to God. Shut up and listen to God. Well, it's kind of a coarse way to say it. That's really what James is saying. Be quiet. Swift to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Don't go off half-cocked. Don't get angry because of what you read in the scriptures. Just do what God says. Really is a reflection of what the prophet Habakkuk said in chapter 2 and verse 20 of his little book when he said, Jehovah is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That doesn't mean that we have to go around outside all just whispering and being real quiet. That's not what that means. It means basically the same thing James says. You hush now and listen to what God says because he's speaking from his temple. Through that prophet, through our New Testaments, through whatever inspired book you may be looking at. Be quiet and listen to God. And let me admonish you, encourage you rather. Jeremiah 22 and verse 29, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Listen to what God says. That's James verse 19. That will help us to do all things decently and in order if we'll just be quiet and listen to what God has to say. Verse 20. Verse 20 reminds us we can't have things our own way. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You're not going to get your way simply because you become angry with what the Bible says. The first time you say, well, I don't think, you've spoken the truth. You're not thinking. Well, I don't think that matters, those first three words of the truth. You're not thinking. You be quiet now and listen to what God says. You can't have things your own way. Here's how I know that. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Paul tells those Galatian Christians now to walk by the Spirit. And there's a big discussion what that means. Let me just boil it down. It means do what the Bible says. Walk by the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh and the Spirit are contrary one to another. You see, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. The two are contrary one to another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Your Bible might say, so that you may not do the things that you would. Very simply, you can't have things your own way. Remember to do things God's way. Be quiet and listen, and then do things God's way. Do you know the word faith is used 9 ways in the Bible? I think I've mentioned this before. 9 different applications with reference to faith. Sometimes it has reference to miraculous power. How was that lame man healed? It wasn't because he believed in Jesus. Likely he didn't know that much about Jesus, and he certainly didn't hear anybody preaching to him what we studied in class this morning. He didn't have that kind of faith. It wasn't faith in Jesus. But our text says, I think it's verse 17 there of chapter 3 of Acts, but faith that comes through Jesus. That is that power that his name results in. It's that power that allowed that lame man to be able to stand up and leap and walk around. Not that he believed in him, but the faith or the power that comes through the name of Jesus. Well, the faith is used in the Scripture as the body of doctrine, the gospel, all the things that's been inspired that's written in your book. And there's only one of those, according to Ephesians chapter 4. Opinion is your point of view. That's all that is. You can't have things your own way. You may have opinions, certainly, but if they're in conflict with the faith, then you're going to need to change your thinking. Your opinions may be correct. They may be incorrect. Nothing wrong with having an opinion. Some people say, I'm mighty opinionated. That's not true. That's just their opinion. But I have certain views, just like you do. But we need to take caution about our opinions. But if it's in the body of doctrine called the faith, then obviously it's something we need to be quiet, listen to God, and do what he says. Verse 21 says, wherefore, putting away all filthiness, overflowing of wickedness, with meekness receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. First point he's making there is repent. You need to change your ways, change your thinking. That means also in this verse, put away your personal sins. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul told him, let no man despise thy youth. Listen, because you're a young preacher, don't let anybody look down on you. After all, you've got two things going for you. Number one, you've got the hands of the presbytery laid on you, which authorizes you to teach to that congregation. The elders authorized him. Number two, you've got my hands laid on you, Paul says, which gave you miraculous power. Now use it properly, and don't let people badmouth you. But among other things in that passage, if you're looking at it, Paul tells him to be thou an example, and among other things, of purity. To be an example of purity means get rid of those personal sins. Don't let people see your foibles. Get rid of those things. Put away personal sins. That's what James is telling us here in verse 21. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, again, reminds us that we have set before us a perfect example. Here's Jesus, who for the glory that was waiting for him, endured the cross and the shame that goes with it. You too, follow him. You've got your mind, your eye set on Jesus. And he says, among other things there, to put away that weight that so easily entangles us and the sin which encumbers us, and then run with endurance or patience the race that's set before us. That weight and that sin that trips us up means those things which closely cling to us, those personal sins. There's a time to get rid of those things. Get rid of those personal sins. If we're going to do things decently in order, be quiet, listen to what God says, do it his way, and repent. Change your thinking, change your ways, and get rid of that sin. Verse 21 also goes on to speak of your attitude, your receptivity, to receive with meekness. Paul was thankful to the Thessalonian Christians there when he said in chapter 2 and verse 13, we thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, or message of God's word, it may say, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. We're so thankful when brethren all over the world, or people all over the world, have become brethren, will listen to the preaching of the Bible and accept it not just as something that this guy has said, but as it really is the word of truth. I hope that's how you're listening to it. Receptivity to the word. And here's why. Because when the word is implanted in the good and faithful, good and honest heart, according to Matthew 13, that good fertile soil here is going to bring forth fruit. A good harvest, 160 and 30-fold. It'll have its desired effect in your heart if you receive it properly. He says, receive it with meekness. That's power under control is what that word means. With meekness. It speaks not only of your attitude. Paul was beseeching those Christians in Ephesus to walk worthy of the Lord with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering towards each other. So it speaks of your attitude, and it also speaks of your actions. Colossians 1 and verse 10. As we walk worthily of the Lord, we're to bear fruit in every good work. And so that has to do with our actions also. The key, seems to me, would be 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, where he tells us to grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in grace and knowledge. So, what is James telling us? He's giving us helpful information on how to do things all decently and in order by being quiet, listening to what God says, doing it his way. Repent, be receptive, but maintain the proper attitude of meekness. Verse 22. Verse 22 is obedience. For there he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now we come down to some actions. Here's our obedience. Just a little bit further on in chapter 2 and verse 18, James says, show me your faith without your works. I want to see it. And I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith, if it's not dead, is going to have some kind of works attached to it. That's what verse 22 is telling us. Be doers of that word. Remember what Jesus told those who said, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons and do many mighty works in your name? He's never going to know them. I never knew them, he says. Here's what he does say, though. Verse 24 and following of Matthew 7. Everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, or it fell not, because it had been founded upon the rock. But everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and smote upon that house, and great was the fall thereof. And he goes on to imply, because it wasn't founded on the rock, you see. Obedience, doing what God has told us to do for the reasons that God has told us to do. Verses 23 through 25 we'll lump together as self-examination. Here's a guy that comes to the mirror, and he looks at it, and he's going to comb his hair here and make sure his mustache is just right. Mustache, there I was, pulling into the parking lot at Old Man's Cave, and here comes William. And he says, wow, you should have seen yourself when you drove up. There you are with those goggles on and your mustache and everything. You remember that? Yes, he remembers that. And that tickles me. Listen, folks, I can't help it. When I'm on my Harley, the wind just does amazing things with this mustache. Doesn't look all that big now, but after an hour in the wind, it gets kind of out of hand. So there, here's a man who's looking at himself in the mirror, and he puts the mirror down and turns around, forgets what he looks like. Forgets who he is. Verses 23 through 25 is teaching us self-examination. Doesn't Paul confirm that in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. So we have to have a little self-examination and prove that we're really doing what God says. How do we do all things decently and in order? James helps us here. Be quiet. Don't get angry with what God says. Listen to what he says. Receive what he says with meekness, have a proper attitude, do what he says, and make sure that what you're learning here, you're applying to yourself. A little self-examination, an application of what you're learning from the Lord. Verse 26, self-control. Self-control is found in verse 26. The man who thinketh himself to be religious and yet bridleth not his own tongue has deceived his own heart. His religion is worthless. Here's a guy that thinks he's got it made, and yet he won't curb his tongue. He's not careful what he says and how he says it. A little salt is helpful for the seasoning of our speech, Paul said in Colossians. Proverbs 25:28 is the passage that came to my mind. And that is this. He that ruleth not his own spirit is like a city without walls and broken into or broken down. If you don't have self-control, you have thrown yourself open to everything in the world. And they're going to take advantage of you and destroy you. It's like a city without any kind of protection. If you don't have rule over your own spirit, that's what we've got to have. Control ourselves. Self-control is verse 26. And verse 27, several points. First one is, of course, benevolence. To visit the widows and the orphans in their distress. We need to take care of folks as we have those opportunities. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Don't be weary in well-doing. You're going to reap if you faint not. Just continue to do what's right. Do what's good. Help folks. And then verse 10 would go on to tell us that as we have opportunity, let's do good unto all men, but especially those who are of the household of the faith. But notice that it's as we have opportunity. Opportunities will come to us either collectively as a congregation. Sometimes somebody will come in here. Or individually, somebody may knock on your door. You may see someone who has a need. As those opportunities arise, let's just do good. That's part of Christian living, part of doing things decently and in order. Here's a reminder to those who may have lived a pretty rough and unruly life in the past. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things that is good that he may have whereof to give to him that has need. Go to work. Take care of your family, 1 Timothy 5 would teach you. Take care of your household, 1 Peter 3 also teaches us. And You may have a little extra for somebody who has some need. This is the good and honorable things. Part of doing things decently and in order. And purity. Keep yourself unspotted from this world. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Zach reminded us of this a little bit this morning. that we, because of God's grace, which has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, we are instructed by that grace to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Live a pure life. Verse 27 teaches us benevolence and purity. And by the way, this is how we access God's grace. Because if we are stingy and tight and we don't live a good, decent, godly life, if we don't have a life of purity, don't think that God's grace is going to affect you at all. It will not. Verse 27 also tells us to set a good example. Keep yourself unspotted from the whole world. Let your conversation be pure, so that when the world wants to accuse you of something, they will be put to shame for saying bad things about you. People are going to lie about you individually. They're going to lie about us collectively. In fact, they already have. If you're not aware of it, we've talked about some of those things. People will lie about us, but guess what? That does not matter. It does not matter what people say about you. Now, wait a minute, somebody might say, well, that might harm my influence, and maybe I'll lose this good relationship and this friend and so on. Listen, if someone believes a lie, it's their responsibility, not yours. Now, here's somebody who's lying about you, and somebody else believes the lie. That's on their shoulders, because when you hear something, friends, it is incumbent upon you to check it out, make sure if it's true or not. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. That's what Paul says. So never worry about what people might say about you. Don't worry about that. Always rather be concerned with doing what is right. Because the liars, they have their part in the lake of fire. And those who believe a lie, they'll be lost as well, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Don't worry about liars. Just do what's right. Set the good example. The liars will be put to shame one day. And don't be surprised by what the world does. Don't be surprised by what some of your brethren will do. It's just kind of surprising to me sometimes. I shouldn't be. If the world hated our master, and it did, it'll hate us as well. And so finally, brethren, let me recap here quickly what we've been talking about. We want to do all things decently and in order. In the context of our Christian lives, James comes to the rescue and helps set some practical points out for us. Be quiet and listen to what God says. Do what he says. Don't get angry about it. Be receptive. Have a proper attitude of meekness. Be obedient. Repent and change your thinking. Do good in the world. Live a pure life. Don't be surprised about what people might say about you because you're living right. Let the Lord worry about that on Judgment Day. You just do what's right. Finally, brethren, let me finish with Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. And so I now, as Paul said in Acts 20, I'll say again, I commend you to God. I hope this lesson's been a good reminder as to how we might do all things decently and in order. The first and foremost decent and orderly thing that you must do is become a Christian if you're not. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Make confession of that simple fact. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Turn away from your sins or repent. Be determined to do things God's way and be buried with Christ in baptism so that his blood will wash away your sins. If you've not done that, everything's ready for you to do that. Clothing to change into, water's waiting for you to obey the gospel. But if you have done those things, and perhaps you've not been living a decent and orderly life, I hope this lesson has been a reminder to change your ways. Repent before your Father. Make it right with a brother or sister if you're out of sorts with them. Make public confession if you need to before the Lord's congregation. Whatever the case might be, maybe you simply need the prayers of the church. This is the time to let us know how we can help as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.